If you wouldn't mind, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, as we continue our kind of a series or whatever. We've been just preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. Oh, look. Thanks, bro.
He brought this up to my level. He knows I have problems with my bifocals or whatever they're called, progressive lenses, which I broke, so I'm getting new glasses. These are soldered together. Just have to make it through until the new ones come.
getting close to Christmas. On Christmas Eve, at the last minute, a new husband remembered that he needed to buy his wife a present, a gift. Not a good time to remember. But. So he tended to be a bit tight, cheap, and he was unable to decide exactly what to get her. So he went into an upscale department store, and he went to the cosmetics counter. And he said to the clerk, "How about some perfume?" And the clerk brought him back a bottle of perfume that cost $200. He was like, "Whoa, that is way too expensive. I don't think so." And so the clerk disappeared, and she came back with a bottle of perfume that was $100. He said, no, this is still way too expensive. In exasperation, she went in the back, and she came back with a $10 bottle of perfume. And he objected to that and said, "Still too expensive. Let me see something really cheap." She handed him a mirror. We're going to look at a whole different dimension of gifts today, spiritual gifts. And we're going to look through the book of 1 Corinthians, chapters 12, 13, and 14. Three chapters. Yes? Three chapters. I promise I won't read it all. But each chapter is really a source of the one issue that's going on here in Paul's address to the Corinthian church. And I know there's continuity between the three chapters and all part of his answer. So I'm going to start with just chapter 12, the first three verses to kick us off here, if you're there with me. And then keep your Bibles open, because I'm going to be pulling some verses out from 12, 13, and 14 as we go through this. And this is what Paul writes to the church in Corinth, starting at verse 1. "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about spiritual abilities the Spirit gives us, our special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Lord, we just ask your blessing right now as we move through these chapters. I pray that you would take these words and your word and meld them together to change our hearts and give us a deeper understanding of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This little section, this little passage that I read, the first three verses, is very often just glossed right over or not mentioned at all. And we get right to the listing of the manifestational gifts of the Spirit. In fact, the word gifts, if you look on your translation, it may say, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," or "Now about spiritual gifts." And we also mentioned, as we were going through this thing, that each time Paul addresses another question that they asked him in their letter to him, he starts off by, you can tell the delineation between the answers, because he starts off with "now about" or "now concerning." Now you know he's ready to answer the next question that was sent to him. But the word gifts doesn't really appear in the original languages. It would be more accurately translated spirituals or spiritualities. Now concerning spirituals or spiritual things. And the translators insert the word gifts. It kind of makes sense. It goes along with what he has to say. But it's just so that you know it's not really in the original text. So at first glance, these opening verses could seem a little off topic. Especially when then he goes right into listing spiritual gifts and goes on from there about their use. So what is he saying here, and how does it relate to these manifestations of the Holy Spirit?
And just to preface this, we're talking about manifestations of God or the Holy Spirit in the corporate worship service. Okay? And primarily the gift of tongues, which is what Paul is really addressing through three chapters. He's trying to get them to understand and correct them and give them advice based on a question that they asked them about these gifts and especially about the gift of tongues in the corporate worship service. That's kind of what we're going to be addressing. So chapters 12 through 14, you would really have to do like a little research into the historical background of what was going on in that culture at the time in order to get a grasp of it. And you really have to read all three chapters in order to understand what Paul's really addressing. We had kind of an experience like that up at the men's retreat. And the guys always get together and discuss something with whatever comes to mind, I guess. And so they did. They had a topic that they were talking about. And they were using a verse of Scripture to substantiate and relate to how this applied to their lives. But sometimes you have to read like an entire book of the Bible to really understand where that verse applies, how that verse applies, or if it applies to what you're applying it to. So that's kind of just, I don't know why I said that, but our speaker at the retreat, Dr. David Schroeder, wrote a book and then used this book on the last sermon that he gave to the guys. And the book is called Walking in Your Anointing. And he focused on being baptized in the Holy Spirit and receiving a gift from God, that everyone should receive a gift from God, from that would be an indication to them that, yes, God has filled me with the Spirit and I'm walking in His will. And then we had time to pray with each other for those who wanted to go a little further and ask to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and receive some gift from God. So when we read these three chapters in one sitting, we can see Paul addressing a specific issue about speaking in tongues in the church. And I guess sometimes we could, you know, you don't really talk about this much in a Nazarene church. So kind of going into foreign soil, if you will. So is this gift real? And is it available today in the church? Absolutely. I mean, why would God give all these other gifts and then not that one? They all come as a package. So it's not restricted by God in any way. But can it be misused, misunderstood, or improperly used? Absolutely. Happens all the time. Maybe not here, but in other places. And this was the case in the Corinthian church and in many churches today. So we're going to read about the manifestational gifts of the Holy Spirit, the things He gives us, and what they're for in the body of Christ. So we'll pick it up again at verse 4, which is a beginning of a place where everybody's read many times. Like I said, we usually skip over 1 through 3 and get right to the meat, you know. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. Verse 7. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Verse 7. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Verse 7. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. You get it. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from some other spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit, capital S, who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Verse 7.
Spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Read verse 7 150 times for homework until you get it. So they are not given, these gifts, these manifestational gifts of the Spirit, are not given to us by the Spirit so we can say how great I art. They are given, why? So we can help each other. I'm not given a gift of the Spirit so I can keep it to myself. I'm not being given a gift of the Spirit so I can prove how spiritual I am. I'm being given a gift of the Spirit in a corporate worship service for the benefit of the church and the congregation so we can help each other. I think you're getting it. And we don't receive all of the gifts all at once. And there's not any one gift that's a prerequisite for others. The Spirit gives what He chooses to whomever He chooses, when He chooses, for a purpose. Some of these gifts are more easily recognizable than others. Take, for example, the gift of tongues. It's very obvious when someone is babbling off in a foreign language that something is going on. Okay? And therein lies the rub, as they say. So since this is an obvious gift, it can be easily desired by people more than some of the others, because everyone wants to be spiritual. And many times we may be looking for things with wrong motives, for myself, instead of to help each other. In many cases, it could become a, hey, look how spiritual I am. I can speak in tongues. So how can we dispute if someone speaking in tongues is legitimate or not? You can't. You can't tell. I don't know what he's saying. Yes, so then the interpretation is the most important part. If we only see the manifestation, we have no idea what's being said. Therefore, the gift should only be used in the church when there's interpretation to follow. Usually by another person, but it could even be by the same person. Paul said that he both prayed in tongues and with understanding. You see, praying in tongues initially, or a message in tongues initially, may draw someone, an unbeliever, to, wow, something's going on here. But they won't benefit from it at all unless there's an interpretation so they can understand what was being said. So it can draw unbelievers in, but the interpretation is for us, the believers, the church. Some denominations, like us Nazarenes, kind of play down this gift of tongues, especially in the corporate worship service. It's a lot safer that way, that's for sure. And we have to make sure there's interpretation, so if we're all not trained in working in this way, you know, you may be just talking into the air. Then the Pentecostal side goes a little bit crazy on the other end of the spectrum. Everybody has to speak in tongues all the time. In fact, it is the sign, initial sign, that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not truly baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's really kind of nasty in a way. My close friend prayed, I don't know how more often, to receive this gift. I never got it. And in our circle, he was not allowed to serve as an officer or participate in certain positions or whatever you call it in the group because he didn't have the evidence of speaking in tongues, so he therefore must not be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he was one of the most spiritual men I ever knew. He discipled me to Christ. He was an evangelist. He used to go door to door telling people about Jesus. You don't do that with that kind of boldness unless you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. But in that circle, he was not accepted, in a sense, like a second-class citizen. How absurd is that?
Remember, I'm talking about this gift as in use manifestation in the corporate church service. What you do in your own time is your business between you and God. One time, I don't like telling stories about myself because I don't want you to think like I'm blowing my own horn or trying to show you how spiritual I am, because I'm not any more spiritual than anybody else in here. But one time, over 30 years ago, at an evening prayer service in another kind of church where these kinds of things were more acceptable and in use. There's a reason why people don't like these things. We were at a point in the service where we had stopped to pray and to seek God to manifest himself in the service and speak to us because of whatever it was that we were praying about. I don't know, 30 years ago, I can't remember yesterday, so I can't tell you what it was. And we paused in silence for a moment or two, and I was so overcome by the power and the presence of God in myself that I thought I was going to explode. And I felt as though I had to say what I was hearing, which wasn't English. And I was deathly afraid to do this because I was a very timid kind of person. And I didn't want it to be that I was out of line if there wasn't an interpretation. But for some reason, I was, I guess, inspired enough to obey. Usually I would go the other way. Back in my mind, I was saying, God, pick somebody else, not me. Pick somebody else. And so I spoke out what I was hearing in my head, and it almost flowed as if I didn't have control over it, but I had control over it. I could have suppressed this, and God would have then picked somebody else. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You are always in control. If it's God, you can't say, I was overwhelmed and I couldn't help myself. And that goes for church services where we don't really manifest those kind of gifts. Don't say you had to say that out loud, because you don't. You are in control. But I spoke out loud, and someone interpreted immediately, and it was like a laser on exactly what we were praying about. That was an encouragement to that church congregation at that time. One time in 30 years. Never happened again. Probably never will. But God decided to bless me, and I guess in a sense, with that experience. I have no other purpose for it except I can tell you about it 30 years later. But I guess it does help us to understand that these things can be real, and God does work like this when he wants to. Not to show me I was spiritual, but to help each other. And that's exactly what it was. I had no idea what I was saying. It was not my language. The congregation had no idea what I was saying. If there wasn't an interpretation, it would have been nonsense. Just dribble. Has to be an interpretation. You have to understand what God's saying. Otherwise, it's pointless. It doesn't do any good. Okay, so then Paul kind of goes on in this chapter to teach about the parts of the body of Christ, and he relates it to the parts of the human body. You know this thing, if the hand has its function, you can't say, I'm no good in the body because I'm only a hand, that kind of thing. And he explains about these things and gets to the point that everyone is different, and God will puts each of us in the place that we are for a purpose and for a reason, and he will give gifts individually and differently as he chooses where we are to accomplish the purpose that he has for us. So, let's look at chapter 12, verse 27 to 31. 27. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is part of it. These are some of the parts God has appointed to the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. I don't like that there's first, second, third in this translation, but there are apostles, prophets, teachers, and then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, and those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in tongues or in other known languages?
Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. You don't have to have this. God may give it to you. It's not required. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And he moves into chapter 13, the famous love chapter. He tells us plainly, not everyone has all the gifts. God will give to each of us individually as he chooses. So not everyone has the gift of tongues as for use in the corporate worship service. In fact, these things could become divisions in the church instead of what they're for, which is to bring unity, edification, strength. And then he begins to instruct them how they should behave. And it leads right into chapter 13. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Or as the old King James says, a most excellent way. And this most excellent way is the way of love. Love should be the motivator of everything we do, especially in the church. It's never about ourselves. It always has to be about Jesus and about each other. Love God, love others. The greatest commandment, still the law that we should live by. Love God, love others. I mean, that will back trickle into loving yourself, but we can't be primary. And Paul instructs them that these spiritual gifts don't mean a thing if they're not governed by love. And in addition, he explains, they're all temporary. We don't take them with us. They're not needed in heaven. Let's look at chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Paul's definition there, the characteristics of love. You've seen it on greeting cards. We say it at most weddings. Posters plastered all over the place. You don't have to be a Christian to know these words or even recite them. But this is Paul's definition. Verse 4, chapter 13. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. With that said as a background, we see the chapter ending at verse 13, and Paul says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. And then that verse ties right into chapter 14. We're still on the same topic, folks. It's not a new thing. It's the answer to their question in the beginning of chapter 12. And Paul's first verse in chapter 14 is now, after hearing what we just heard about love, let love be your highest goal. But you should also desire the special abilities or gifts the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy. And then he explains why. And his teaching to the Corinthian church on their misunderstanding or their question about the use of tongues especially, he concludes or goes into this gift of prophecy and how important that really is. Because a prophetic word is a word that someone is giving in the language of the people from the Lord. We do it from preaching sometimes. Very common. But someone could have a momentary manifestation of the Holy Spirit where you feel the Lord is saying to the church, XYZ, you know. And that's perfectly fine. And he does speak through us to accomplish those things. So he moves back into his main answer. The main, most important thing for the church is that we're building up the church. We're building up each other. The congregation is encouraged. The body is strengthened and unified.
Tongues can't accomplish this without the interpretation. I keep repeating that because it's so important, and it was so important to them too. So be careful about the use of gifts to ensure that they're used in accordance with God's will and His prescribed plan and use and purpose, and not just to show off or demonstrate our own spirituality. Let's look at verses 2 through 5 in chapter 14. For if you have the ability to speak in tongues, you will be talking only to God, since people won't be able to understand you. You will be speaking by the power of the Spirit, but it will all be mysterious. But one who prophesies strengthens others, encourages them, and comforts them. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but one who speaks a word of prophecy strengthens the entire church. I wish you could all speak in tongues, but even more, I wish you could all prophesy. For prophecy is greater than speaking in tongues unless someone interprets what you're saying so that the whole church will be strengthened. Paul repeats in this section a couple of times how important it is that the church is strengthened through the use of these gifts. Go back to verse 7, remember, to help each other. You forgot already? Okay. The church was so hung up on these spiritual gifts and these manifestations, these ecstatic experiences, that he had to make sure he gave them some clear instructions and direction to keep things in order. Speaking in tongues is useless in the church unless there's interpretation for the congregation. In verse 9, Paul says this, "It's the same for you. If you speak to people in words they don't understand, how will they know what you're saying? You might as well be talking into empty space." So he admonishes the church regarding their desire for these spiritual abilities or special abilities. The church was so hung up on these spiritual gifts, these manifestations, and especially tongues in that setting. Verse 12, "And the same is true for you. Since you're so eager to have these special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church." Verse 18 and 19, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than any of you, but in a church meeting I would rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language." Paul said that one's supposed to pray for this gift of interpretation as well as the gift of tongues. And then he winds this thing up, and we'll look at verses 22 to 25 in chapter 14. So you see that speaking in tongues is a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. Even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you're crazy. You ever go to a crazy church service? I won't go there. But if you all are prophesying, the unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your meeting, they will be convicted of sin and judged by what you say. As they listen, their secret thoughts will be exposed and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, "God is truly here among you." That's some powerful stuff. With that said, we're going to go back to the first 3 verses of chapter 12 and see what Paul's talking about. It may seem out of place and a little strange for him to say these things, but there's a reason for it. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, once again. "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." The Corinthians in this church were not new to these ecstatic experiences. They came from a pagan religious system where these things were commonplace. And yet they weren't worshiping the true God. People spoke in unknown languages. People went into trances. Their eyeballs rolled to the back of their head and the power of whatever they were doing. You know, contrived? Probably. Definitely not from God. And so this church had a deep concern. What if these things start happening in our church service? Maybe they're coming in here and cursing Jesus Christ, and we're trying to worship the one who saved us. So Paul goes into this little explanation. No one can curse Jesus if they are really speaking by the Spirit of God. You don't have to worry about that. And they can't say Jesus Christ is Lord except if there's been a change in their lives, and that's by the Holy Spirit. So don't worry about it. He basically was trying to tell them, you got to understand how these things work, and you have to be careful in their use, but don't forbid it. They were ready to throw it all out because they were afraid that someone would be saying the wrong thing and they wouldn't know it. Don't throw it out. Understand it. Work with it the right way. Yeah, but what if? Don't worry about it. If God's in it, it's good. If you're truly saved by the blood of Christ and you have the Holy Spirit in you, you cannot accidentally curse Jesus. They didn't have to be so concerned about what was being said, but there had to be interpretation, which would be edifying. So don't forbid it. You have to use caution, and things have to be tested. I guess that's why our denomination kind of plays it a little safe. If you don't have it working and doing, you don't have to deal with it. You know what I mean? Which is okay. You don't need a message in tongues in our service. There's plenty of other manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I know God is alive and well and working in the Church of Nazarene and Patchogue. Pastor Jerry uses the gift of knowledge all the time. He doesn't get up here and say, I have a word from the Lord. There's someone in the congregation who has a hangnail on their left toe. You know. I know I'm being ridiculous. But there are many times when he's up here doing the pastoral prayer in the beginning of service, he'll say, I really sense that someone, you know, needs this, that, or the other. Very gentle in his own personality, but that's the Holy Spirit of God working through that man to speak a word of knowledge to you or a word of wisdom. John does the same thing. The word of God is being preached in truth from this pulpit and explained. So there's gifts in operation. The Holy Spirit didn't give up on the Church of Nazarene just because we don't have tongues in our worship service. I have no idea where I am. Anyway, let's just wrap this up then. Anyway, each of us needs to be filled, to be immersed, as we say in the Alpha Course, with the Holy Spirit of God. We need that. Yes, when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into us in His fullness and never leaves us as we're faithful to the Lord. But does He really have all of you? We have all of Him, but does He have all of us? It's a surrendering process. And we need to be filled or asked to be filled over and over and over again so that God will just have more control of our lives and we can serve Him more clearly and in a more effective way. He has a purpose for each of us. And it's to serve Him in this church, or whatever church you wind up in, to help others, to encourage others, to strengthen the church, to accomplish what needs to be accomplished in the body of Christ. So I kind of want to just open it up to you guys to pray today as we go to prayer. Ask the Lord to fill you again afresh with His Spirit, and to give you something that you would know that it has to be from God. and then walk in that. Utilize your gift in this church. And we're talking about manifestations in a church service. But there are many other gifts that God gives out. You need to read about them in the book of Romans and further in Corinthians and in Ephesians. You may be given a gift of leadership. We need leaders. You may be given a gift of giving. Boy, do we need givers. You may be given a gift of mercy. And there are so many people that need someone to just come alongside them and pray with them and visit them in the hospital. You know what I mean? God has a gift he probably already has implanted in you somewhere, and you need to, as Paul said to Timothy, stir that gift, you know, that was given to you by the laying on of my hands. Stir it into flames so that you can use that, operate in that, and let God work through you to help each other. I love you guys. You're so sharp. Let's go to prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. It instructs us and helps us and teaches us and propels us to serve you. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit, who's alive and well and resides in the hearts and lives of all those who you've called to salvation through your Son, Christ. And Lord, I know that you have gifts that you give. It's promised to each of us as you see fit, not as we want, as you see fit. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to each one that gift that you've given them, so they may serve you and serve the church and help each other. Thank you, Lord. You never leave us. We just need to surrender more to you. Work in our hearts and lives in that process of sanctification, that we might become fully yielded to your will. And we'll thank you and praise you. Let me give you a few moments just to be alone with God. Talk to him. Ask him. He promises. And he never reneges on his promises. And I'll close in a minute. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Mold me, make me, shape me, use me. That's the words of the song that Janet's playing. Is that your prayer? You can do business with God just by yourself in the pew. But if you want someone to agree with you in prayer, I'll hang out up here after I dismiss you. And we could pray together if you like. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you for your Spirit who takes your word and makes it come alive and be productive in our lives. Thank you for this body of believers who loves you sincerely and loves each other. Pray, God, that you would dismiss us in your presence, knowing that we never leave your side. You never leave us. Help us, Lord, to take you wherever we go and be a light. Pray your blessing on our fellowship time downstairs and the refreshments that have been prepared. For Sue's ministry of hospitality, a gift that you've given her. We bless you today, Lord. We thank you and we love you. And Jesus, we pray, in your powerful name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.